So we're going to continue with our study in the Gospels. You want to turn over to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to spend a few weeks in what is called the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' sermon that he gave, this one big powerful one. And we'll discuss that in just a few minutes. So Matthew chapter 5, Dave read it this morning, 1 through 12, just that one section today. We've been walking through, kind of journeying along from the Gospels. We started at Christmas with Jesus' birth and continuing on and seeing the different things that have taken place. The John the Baptist coming and his temptation and this idea that he became flesh and lived among us and he called his disciples. And then he had these signs that happened and this wine being changed, water being changed into wine and all these different things that were happening. We saw how Jesus was healing people, ultimately bringing glory and pointing us in one direction toward the cross. Last week I thought Philip did a great job. Something that really stuck with me was this idea that our spirit activates truth, and the truth that we learn then activates our spirit, and they kind of go hand in hand, and we learn more about Jesus and it activates our desire to know more, which activates our desire and our spirit to learn. So I love that idea, those two things playing together, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. That our spiritual lives are connected to our knowledge. And if they're disconnected from each other, we kind of miss the point. They shouldn't be disconnected. So over the last several months, actually, this set of sermons have been rolling around in my head. In October, I had the privilege of going to Colorado and be in a wedding with a friend and met another friend that I had known in name and in story but never actually met in person. His name is Jeff, and met him because we had the mutual friend and we were in the wedding together and in conversation with Jeff, Jeff told me he wrote a book, and I read his book, and it's about the Beatitudes. It's about this section of scripture, and it's called Seven. He kind of takes the seven deadly sins and couples them with the Beatitudes and kind of this antithesis to each other. It's very good book. And if you want to read a good book about the Beatitudes, you should pick it up. It's just called Seven, kind of like the idea of the movie, but it doesn't have Brad Pitt in it. So unless you love Brad Pitt, it should be okay. So as we jump in here, I'd just like to read one more time the Beatitudes, this passage of Scripture. But we have to understand something about it. Is that the idea that Jesus probably sat down on a mountain and said all of these words in this order, at this precise way, is probably not reality. Matter of fact, Luke has the same sermon, but in a little bit different way. And it's not on a mountain, it's kind of in a plain, a desert plain. And so it's in two different places. And so, which really gets us to the understanding that really, this is Jesus' message that he said all the time. He said, when he sat with his disciples, he talked about some part of this. And so as we read it dryly, as we just read it from beginning to end and start to finish, because really this part in Matthew is really only three chapters long, 5, 6, and 7, and they're really not that very long, and you can read them and read them through in just a very short few minutes and get to the other inside of it and really go, wow, that was nice, and kind of move on. But reality is, this is a story, this is the message Jesus is bringing on a regular basis. And so you can tie other parables, other miracles, other things that Jesus is doing back to here, because he's over and over and over again saying these same things again and again and again. And so when the writers brought these things together, they bring them down, they write them down, and then it gets in on paper, and then it's like you can just read them over and over again. It becomes just something you know, and we lose that. And so maybe just spend a few days this next week reading them over and over and over again. Maybe break them up in little sections or chew on them in different ways. That way it becomes to see that this is Jesus' message that he's brought to us, to his disciples. And so, Matthew chapter 5, starting verse 1. It says, "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And as a kid growing up, listening to that, a lot of it probably in King James, because you know it was long enough ago where that was really what most people read. It was kind of struck me odd to think that I need to become poor in spirit so I can be blessed. That I need to mourn so that I could be blessed. That I would need to become meek so I could inherit the earth. That I would need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. That would be something that I would seek out. And really, the first one really is what struck me the most. It's like poor in spirit. I wouldn't be poor in spirit. Why would anybody seek that out? So that they could be blessed. It seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? And the reality is that's really not what Jesus is saying. And maybe it was just my, you know, young knowledge, young mind not able to wrap my brain around it, but the reality is that sometimes we are empty. And sometimes being empty isn't a curse, but it's a blessing. Because when we are empty, it's in those moments that we can be then filled. When we realize that we are empty, when we come to the conclusion that we are the ones that are empty, it's then we can be filled. When we're ignorant to being the fact that we're empty, you can't be filled. It's hard to know that. It's hard to even know you need to be filled if you don't know that you're empty. So when Jesus came and said those things, he's actually stating a fact about the condition that the people that he's speaking to are in. They're in a state of being poor in spirit. They're in a state of mourning. They're in a state of being meek, the ones who do not have the power. They're the powerless. They are in a state of hunger and a state of thirst. And he is telling them, you are in that state. And though the world tells you you are cursed because of it, I'm telling you we're blessed. And but knowing that you are empty can be a blessing. When we first got married, Beth and I first got married, her father gave us this really awesome wedding gift. Now, for a young couple, you know, on the outside looking in, you wouldn't think it was that awesome, but honestly, it was free, so we loved it. And it was a car. It was a van. He gave us a minivan. We had no kids, and we were sporting a minivan. But in reality, it was okay, because we were in youth ministry, and you can throw as many kids in a minivan as you can get legally. You can drive them anywhere you wanted. So it was kind of nice to have this minivan. But this minivan was kind of the higher-end minivan, so it had all the fancy gadgets. It was in 96, so it wasn't as fancy as they are now. And it had this little console up at the top on the roof, where it tells you all the information you need to know, like what the temperature is outside, how much gas you've used in your trip, how long your trip has been, what your economy, your fuel economy is. You know what I'm talking about? You press the button and it changes and it tells you all the different things. And then, of course, you don't want to mess with her head. You change it to Celsius instead of Fahrenheit. And then you really don't know what the temperature is outside. You know, those little buttons. And we had one of those little buttons. And Beth drove the van more than I did. I had my little pickup and she had her van. So she loved this one setting. And it was the setting to tell you how many more miles you could go before you ran out of gas. Does anybody have a setting like that in their car? You know what I'm talking about? So basically it just starts out, you fill up the tank and it says, you know, 350, whatever your economy is, you know. And then it slowly, as you get lower, I guess, it just lowers the number of miles that you can go. The frustrating thing about my lovely wife is that she loved to get that thing down to zero and then drive it as long as she possibly could while it was on zero. And I could not fathom why in the world she would want to ride it down to zero and then not fill it up. If it says zero, you fill it back up. That was my logic. Did not compute the way I think. So, I don't know, she was playing a game. You know, how long can I go? There's a Seinfeld episode, have you ever seen, where they drive on the fumes and see how far they can make it to the next exit, and then they make it. They get to the next exit, and then they make it. And they make it to the next exit, and then they run out of gas. And really, she only ran out of gas once. Just once. But just that one time was enough to go, why don't you fill it up? Because you know that information is valuable, isn't it? You have 0 miles to go before you run out of gas. That's valuable information. Right? I mean, all of us, I mean, I wish I had one of those in my truck. I mean, I guess I have the gas gauge, but when you get down there to the end, you know, how many more miles can I go? Then if you're driving a long distance, you think, okay, well, you know, if I get 20 miles to the gallon and maybe I got a gallon and a half left, well, I can go about another 35, 30 miles. You know, you start processing. Well, she had one of those things, told her how many more miles she could go. And that's valuable information. Because knowing that you are empty is valuable. It's a blessing. And this is what Jesus is telling the people that are listening to Him. It is valuable. It is a blessing to know that you are empty. Because when you know that you're empty, you begin to seek out things. You can then be filled because you know you need to be. And so as He begins to tell this story or say these things to this group of people, it's kind of broken down into there's eight of them. There's four at the top and then there's four at the bottom there. And the four at the top really are about your condition. The condition that we find ourselves in. Poor in spirit. Those who are powerless, those who are mourning, those who are hungry and who are thirsty. And so He groups those together. And He says it's important that if you know this information, if you can come to this conclusion and know this about yourself, you can be filled. So blessed are the poor in spirit, those who know they lack what makes them alive and who look to others for help. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the antithesis to this poor in spirit idea is your pride. This idea that I don't need anyone. That I can do it myself. You harbor everything on the inside and you keep it close to the vest and you don't tell anybody about your junk. Because you don't need them. You can make it through life without anybody knowing and it's going to be okay. And I'll just plot along. If something bad happens, well, it's fine. I'll just do it myself. But that leads to loneliness, and that leads to seclusion, and that leads to being by yourself, and it leads to a place where you're poor. That's right. So He says, blesses those who are in this state, and then realize they can't do it on their own. They can go find the care that they need, that God fill them back up, begin to tell other people about what's going on in their life, to find a place where they can be together with other people. You can find a place where they know that they're empty and they can be filled. This is life together, not life alone. My hope and my prayer is for us to find those kinds of places. I know that the senior adults have their group that meets on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock. And they can find a place where they can talk about those kinds of things. The groups that we started, the men and the women groups that we started, this would be a place where we can find this kind of belonging. Where you don't have to live by yourself. Your pride doesn't lead you to a place where you're by yourself. You can come to a place and tell others about what's going on. do not to be poor in spirit any longer. And then he talks about those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. Those who have had that which they care for most stripped away, for they will be comforted. It doesn't say blessed are the jealous, blessed those who look at other people and want what they have. Blessed are those who wished they had what others had. No. For there's no comfort in that. Blessed is the one who's in the midst of their pain, find that they're not alone, that they're comforted. More than anything else, those who mourn expose their pain. They confess it. They allow others with ointment and bandages to see it. They open themselves up to receive help. And in those spaces, they find healing. They find comfort. Bless those who mourn. This last Thursday, the guys got together and we read some scripture out of Proverbs 27 and 28. And Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." Those who are poor in spirit, those who are mourning, can't. If you conceal this stuff, then it just festers and it doesn't. You don't allow healing to be there at all. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who know this information and allow this healing to take place." Then he goes on. He says something about being meek, which is kind of tied to peacemakers a little bit later. But he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Now this was one I think they would probably, their ears would have perked up when they heard him say this. "Blessed are those who are powerless, for they will be the ones that inherit the earth." Blessed are those who are meek, those who do not pursue power or authority, but live gentle lives in my kingdom, for they will inherit the earth. Over and over again, Jesus talks about this, where he says, pray for those who persecute you. Love those who want to hurt you. That's a different way to live. But this idea that maybe I, the one who has no power at all, will then be the one that inherits the earth. I mean, that's what the powerful want, isn't it? They want the earth. That's what they're chasing after. That's what the power and the wars and the glory and all that stuff is going after, possession and claiming and having more and more and more. And he's saying what they're pursuing after is going to be yours. Those who are powerless. If you can imagine a group of men and women sitting on a mountainside or in a desert plain, sitting there listening to what he has to say, going, "Really? Me?" Because over and over again, these things, and there's one more here, these are the people who are not the powerful, are not the one in control, are not the ones who are close to God. They're the ones that would be looked down upon, the outcasts. Those are the ones that Jesus came for, right? He says, I've come for those who are sick, not for those who are well. So as he's talking about these things, these are the people he's speaking to. He goes on, he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Excuse me, back up. I skipped one. I skipped over one when I said merciful. So, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, those who have no good thing inside themselves, yet still long for something real, for they will be filled. I think it's this idea that Philip talked about last week. This idea of spirit and truth. That we long for something. Our emotions, our spirit longs for something. And then when we get hold of that knowledge, we begin to take it into our spirit. And then it begins to kind of over and over again kind of snowball us to know more about who God is. Who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And you can't separate those two. Our spirit is involved and our knowledge is involved. Spirit activating truth, truth activating spirit. I mean, that story that he used last week, the story of the woman at the well, means the perfect example of that. This woman who was an outcast, who was not really, was really an outcast in her own culture, much less Jesus' culture of being a Jew. Sought after this knowledge, and it changed her life significantly quickly, right? If you read the rest of the story, I mean, she told her brought her spouse and then her family. The next thing you know, the whole town knows who Jesus is. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness don't do that alone. A little bit later in this sermon that Jesus gives, he talks about the plank versus the speck, right? Take the plank out of your own eye before you wipe it out of your brother's eye. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we do it together. So we care for each other. Over and over again, Jesus talks about these people who would be the ones that were on the outside looking in. But this is us as well. Right? I mean, we live in seclusion. We live by ourselves. We live afraid to tell those who are around us, who care for us, why we're mourning, that we need healing, that we need ointment and bandages on our souls. We live in a world where the meek don't inherit the earth. And we are taught that that is a waste of your time. We don't live in a culture that tells you to hunger and thirst for righteousness. It tells you to hunger and thirst for other things. So as Jesus is talking about these things, he begins to carve this out and says, this is the state that you are in. These four states that you're in. You hunger, you thirst, your souls are poor. But that's going to be a good thing if you realize it. Because when you do, you are the ones that inherit the kingdom of God. So in light of this truth, though, then he says there's a different way for you then to breathe, for you then to live, a new way to be human. And there's the next four kind of begin to talk about that. And he plays those out in lots of different parts of the Gospels. It's almost as if the people before, they kind of lost how to breathe. The breath that we received of God when we were first breathed life into is stripped away. And we have to learn how to breathe again. Really the breath that we're supposed to have. The breath of God. So then you have the merciful, the peacemakers, the pure in heart, the persecuted. Those who strive for goodness and a lot of times don't reap a reward that would be something we can grab hold of now. It's those who serve but do not receive anything or might even receive sorrow for what they're doing. But he says, in my kingdom, in my rule, you'll be shown mercy. You will see God. You'll be called children of God. You'll be like the prophets and reap the same reward that they did. So he says, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the peacemakers, those who give even out of their want, for they will be shown mercy. So instead of fulfilling your own desires, you show mercy to those around you. Really, the greed in our hearts fight against that. They fight against what others want, and really they fight for what we want. We forget about those in need. And showing mercy really is taught, it's a waste of time, it's a waste of resources to show mercy. Because a lot of times showing mercy, from our perspective, seems like it falls on deaf ears or on ungrateful people. Because Jesus said, when you show mercy, you're learning to breathe differently. When he talked to the rich young ruler in the Scriptures, if you've read that part of the Scripture, it talks about how he came to Jesus and said, I want to be one of your followers. What do I need to do? And he said, well, go and follow the Ten Commandments. And he says, well, I've done all those. I've got it down. What else should I do? Jesus says, why don't you go sell everything you own and come back and follow me. What the rich young ruler should have heard was, why don't you go exhale all of the junk that you own that really bring you nothing and come back and inhale, come back and follow after me. Learn how to breathe differently than you have. Show mercy to others. But he couldn't. He couldn't take that on. The idea of breathing differently was outside of his capacity to understand. So this says, blessed are the pure in heart. Those who are inside are dedicated to what actually matters. For they will see God. You know, not everything we have at our disposal is healthy. Like our bodies, our souls live in a sin-filled world. Not that we seek things out that are not healthy. We see things that are get distorted. Even the things that might be healthy get distorted and then we chase after them in an unhealthy way. And it's never really anything that happens all at once. It's just something we kind of learn over time. And the easy one to pick on really is sex. It's easy to pick on that one. Because it's the one that's, you know, most perverse in our culture. It's very easy to do. In reading this book back in October, he used an illustration from, while it was my friend Dan's story that he wrote about, and he changed all the names in the book, I was actually there, and I lived kind of through it as well. So it's kind of weird to read in a book a story that you kind of were there for. And he talked about a young man who had come on staff in the youth ministry, and he came on staff right about the same time I was leaving, so I knew him, but our paths crossed, but as I was leaving, he was coming in, and we spent a few weeks and months together, but really not a long time. So I knew the young man, but not real well. And he moved in. I moved out of the intern house. He moved into the intern house and spent time there. And one day I'm talking to Dan and on the phone, and he calls me up and says, hey, I to tell you, this young man is in jail. I'm like, what do you mean he's in jail? Why is he in jail? And then he started telling me the story about how he had seduced one of the 13-year-old girls. You know, and I mean, he's probably in his early 20s, you know, and I mean, this girl I'm friends with. I mean, I've known her since she was like before junior high, and now she's in college now. And actually she graduated from college now. I mean, I'm friends with this girl. And so there's this story in this book, and I'm like, oh my, I'm just reliving this story. I'm like, holy cow. So my friend Dan goes to the prison and he talks to his friend. I mean, this is our friend. He's lived in our house. He, you know, he's lived there. And he's like, well, what happened? He says, what happened? Why all of this sudden, this thing? And he said, it wasn't all of a sudden. It wasn't. It was something that started a long time ago. And I started seeing and I started doing, and the next thing you know, it wasn't enough, and it led to these other things, and the next thing you know, those things weren't enough, and then I had to indulge in these other things. The next thing you know, I'm indulging with the minor that got him in jail, got him in prison, and now he will be a sex offender the rest of his life. He will have to register. He's out. He's actually, it's been long enough, he's out of prison now. Blessed are the pure in heart. Those who don't get tangled up in the things that are at disposal, that are unhealthy. That we exhale the things that are pinned in the shadows. I mean, right? Because sexual relationships are good. They're not bad things in the right contexts. But in the shadows, in the things that we want to be a part of, but in the shadows where it's dark, where the light is no longer there, it's unhealthy. So we need to exhale that. We need to learn how to breathe differently. Get away from those things, because those things creep up on us over and over and over again. Then we inhale real relationships. A life filled with desires that really are about what that matters and not about the things on the outside. He says, blessed are the peacemakers then, who work for the same ends I do, tied together, peacemakers and the meek. For they too will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are considerate, who are tender. Blessed are you who are humane and harmless, because everything that conquering hordes have stolen, everything that the self-indulgent masses have fought over, will slip from their hands and be given to you. Well, wouldn't that be an incredible thing to hear? That everything that this world fights over and battles over, it will slip through their hands and be given to the peacemakers, to the meek. In Jesus' kingdom, the harmless and the kind gain what the tyrants, what the violent spend their entire lives trying to possess. So then we exhale this, we learn how to breathe again, how we exhale this lie that power and coercion are actually the way we are to engage the world. And then we inhale this work that Jesus wants us to do, to work toward, blessing those that we love as well as those who are enemies. And then he ends with this. He ends with, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, who live the life of God in broken places, showcasing God's reign, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So then the question then would be, then what are you not united to? What are you giving everything for? Many of us answer that question with addictive behaviors, with things that we seek after to fill the voids in our lives. We can say that our first love is God, but then our actions really tell the story. That our souls seek out another hit, another car, another trivial pleasure. But the persecuted, on the other hand, give away even the things that they need for the sake of the one they love, for the sake of Christ. That we're living a life in the places that really need Jesus. And when we do that, we brush up against the darkness. We brush up against the things that are not healthy, the things that are bad, and we then are to be shining light into that. I mean, if you read the next very section in this scripture, chapter 5, verse 13, it says, and 14 says, you are the light of the world. Right? I memorized that when I was a little kid. You are the light of the world, Matthew 5:14. But that's where the persecuted live, up against the edges. So then we exhale the reality that I'm living for myself, and my only purpose is to satisfy my appetites. And we inhale the truth that God has a purpose for me, and I will be the light to the broken places in this world, even when it means that I have to give everything away to do it. In reality, the easiest thing to do is just to go back to where we were and just to obey the forces, the sin in our lives, because it simply is easier to do. We can chain ourselves back to that stuff because we will find some pleasure there. We might find a little bit of need met in those longings. But the reality is we'll eventually come back to the same conclusion that we come to over and over again when we stay in those places, that we are lonely, we are disheartened, we are weak, and our souls ache for something different. We go back to a place where our souls cry out for something. So in this Beatitudes, in this sermon that Jesus gives, it doesn't start out with, hey, go seek out being poor, seek out being all of these things. In reality, you are already there. Heaven is filled not with people who think they have everything together, but it's full of people who know that they are empty. and they need help. And they understand that Jesus is the answer to that emptiness. And in that reality, they learn how a new way to breathe, a new way to take in life, a new way to read Scripture, a new way to live in the shadows and to be the light to those people. Or a new way to be human, so to speak. This last couple of weeks, I've been tired a lot. I woke up this morning, I felt okay, then my stomach started hurting. And I'm like, maybe I just need to get some more sleep. But it's okay, because the reason why I was tired is a good thing and not a bad thing. Because like I said at the beginning, you know, church is where we were this weekend. Church is where we were last weekend. Church is where we meet these places where people are hurting and are needy. And we realize that we don't have all the answers, but we know the one who does. And so hopefully, maybe you see the Beatitudes a little different than you have before. Hopefully, you see that you are in need, just as the people hearing this for the first time when Jesus spoke these words. And that we can learn to breathe again, to be different, to inhale the things of God and exhale the junk that we no longer need. I know that the conference we keep talking about, Cleansing Stream, talks a lot about this idea that we inhale God more and we exhale the junk that we carry with us over and over and over again. I would encourage you to sign up and be a part of that. Our worship team's going to come. We're going to close with a song called "Oh, You Bring," and these are the first two core verses of the song, which I thought were very, very good. So I just want to read them to you. It says, "Oh, you bring hope to the hopeless, and light to those in the darkness, and death to life. Now I'm alive. Oh, you give peace to the restless and joy to homes that are broken. I see you now. In you I am found." Like I said earlier, this is a lot of times this is a cheerleading session for us. I know 98.7% of you, and I kind of know where you are in your life and your story. Hopefully today you can go and be the light in those shadows that people need. And people who are in broken homes and who are in hopeless situations know the hope of the world. So let's pray. God, we just thank you for these words that your Son spoke some 2,000 years ago. God, that you understand that this world is broken, that the junk that it offers just breeds more hopelessness. God, I pray we have the courage to breathe out the stuff we don't need and to breathe in you. God, the story in your Scriptures where it talks about the young man who couldn't do that. He couldn't breathe out the things that he held on to. And he walked away disappointed, discouraged. God, I don't want that to be true about me, my family, or anybody in this room, or anybody we come connected with. That we can learn that your way brings life. God, give us the courage to do that. Give us the courage to live on the edges, live in the places where the light needs to be shown. Father, we pray these things in your name today. Amen.